This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Babadu, my brothers and sisters, we are on the Raising a Muslim Child, Living Islam series. I want to talk to you about the importance of suhbat, of the company of elders. And this is the primary company for a child, is that of their parents. And unfortunately, in today's world, in our frenetic and frankly completely idiotic lifestyles, that is the one thing that our children are deprived of. Because parents think that their job, their primary job, is to make money and to throw this money at the children instead of giving them the benefit of their company. This has two problems. One is that it frees the parents from the, or mentally frees, I mean, it doesn't actually freeze, but it mentally frees them from the responsibility of upgrading themselves, their own knowledge, their own understanding, and to look at and seek to continue to be sources of inspiration for their children. Just think about the time, I'm sure every one of us has seen this. Take a little two-year-old, I'm saying boy here because he's very explicit with the males. Take a two-year-old boy and see how he looks at his father. For that two-year-old boy, his father is the world. His father is the best. His father is a superman. Right? The father may look like a dried shrimp, it doesn't matter. For the two-year-old boy, that father is his whole world. And he will imitate this father. He will walk like the father, he will try to dress like the father, he will want to be with the father the whole time. Then ask yourself this question, that what happens to the same child 10 years down the road when he's 12? Or 15 years down the road? Or 20 years down the road? Right? What happened to the same child? How does a generation gap happen? How does it happen? Is it the fault of the children or is it the fault of the parents? In my view, it is the fault of the parents because of two reasons. Firstly, it is the role, it is the role, the job, the responsibility of the parents to continue to be inspirational figures in the lives of their children. Therefore, the responsibility is on your shoulders. So ask yourself, what have you done to continue to be for that little boy who is now 15, who is now 20? What have you done to continue to be for that little boy what you were like for him when he was 2? The sad and unfortunate answer that most people have is that you've done nothing. Because when I talk to people, I'm talking about adults, people in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, and if I ask them, what books are you reading? They are not. No books. Those who are religious will read some Quran ritualistically. Most don't understand what they read, including Arabs. Because most Arabs don't speak classical Arabic, they don't speak Fusa. They speak whichever dialect that they speak, whether it is Egyptian or Lebanese or whatever. So they do not understand they don't understand classical Arabic, which is what the Quran is in. And of course the rest of us non-Arabs, we don't understand, unless we have learned Arabic. We don't read. So what do? We work every day, day and night, because we have convinced ourselves that we are the Razzaqs of our families. We don't want to look at the fact that we are the means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them support. Where have you heard that a father dropped dead and the whole family dropped dead with him? Never. In many cases, The family actually does better, financially speaking, after the father's death. Because they get help from so many other people. I'm not saying everywhere, all the time, but you know, this happens in enough number of times for us to understand that it's not the father or the mother who is the provider of risk. It is Allah Jalla Jalalu. What is our responsibility? What is it that I will be held accountable for? And that is the tarbiyah of my children. So tarbiyah is a function of contact with elders in age and knowledge. Let us be very, very clear in our minds that no matter how wonderful you think a 15 or 16 or 17 or 18 or 19-year-old or 20-year-old is, they simply do not have the breadth of experience and the wisdom to learn lessons from what they experience in life, to be able to impart that as useful, worthwhile knowledge to somebody else. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give any of the Anbiya Nubuwwat at 18? The Anbiya had been chosen. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a Nabi before all of creation, because this was in the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was born on day one, he was born as the Nabi. Nubuwwat had not been given to him, but he was the Nabi. It's not as if suddenly one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides, okay, I'm going to choose this one. No. So also Musa alayhi salam, so also Isa alayhi salam, everybody. But why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a particular point says that we gave them ilman wa hikman? We gave them knowledge and wisdom, meaning that they were given nubuwwat. And what was that age? That age, almost everywhere, if not everywhere, was 40. It was not 20. It was not 15. Children need the company of wise adults. So, we must focus on becoming wise adults. Right? We must focus on becoming wise adults. And that doesn't happen for us, wahi is not going to come. So we have to make ourselves wise. So my submission to you, the parents who are listening to this, read. I don't care what you read, but read to get into the habit of reading. And after that, read things which are interesting, but from which you learn great lessons. I just bought an entire set of books by one of my favorite authors, and that whole series is 26 books, and I've just finished reading 16 of them. I've got another 10 to go, and I finished reading those 16 books in 2 months, and I didn't stop my work. I did all that plus all that I do. I'm not trying to show you that I'm a superman, I'm just saying that the same 24 hours you also have. It's how you structure your time. What do you do with your time? What do you do with... I can chase wealth just like anybody else. Alhamdulillah, I've got the qualifications to do that. I did it for a long time in my life. I don't do it anymore. Convince yourself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Razzaq Dhul Quwwati Al-Mateen. Allah did not tell you to chase wealth, to chase money so that you can eat. Allah said, I will feed you with my strength, my power. Allah has written for us what is written for us. The quantum of it is not going to change. But what we will be questioned about is where I earned it from and where I spent it. The amount of time we have is written. It's not going to change. But we will be asked what we did with that time. And part of that time has to do with spending that time with our children. So tarbiyah is a function of contact with elders in age and in knowledge and experience. Children need teachers. My very first teacher was my mother, rahmatullahi alayha. I remember how she would hold my hand and lead me out into the night when the moon was full, and we would sit together on the doorstep and look at the beauty of the full moon. At that time, we lived in a in a small village in North Kannada, in Karnataka, called Sirsi, near a place called Hubli. And electricity was in short supply to the little village, so most of the time our house was dark, and we had no, I mean, the lights, bulbs were there, but there was no current, so the light was from kerosene lanterns. There were no street lights, and the forest was always near, because we used a small village surrounded by some very beautiful thick forest. And that means that there was very little ambient light, and the full glory of the moon was visible. On dark nights, the sky was studded with stars like diamonds had been scattered. My mother would say to me, look at the moon. She would say, Chand dekho, kitna khubsurat hai. Ye Allah ki makhlooq hai. Allah isko banaye. Suraj ko bhi Allah banaye. Is waste hum Allah ki ibadat karte hain, chand ki aur suraj ki ibadat nahi karte. Us waqt meri umar 2 saal thi. My mother used to say, look at the moon. See how beautiful it is. Isn't it beautiful? This is a creation of Allah. Creation of Allah, creature of Allah. The sun is a creation of Allah. That is why we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and we do not worship the sun and the moon. This conversation between mother and son is happening when? When I was 2 years old. My mother talked to me like an adult. She never talked to me in baby talk, toto poto kind of thing, never did. She talked to me like an adult. And believe me, my mother didn't read any raising children blogs on the internet. I'm quite amused, because some of these blogs are written by young ladies who are not even married. You're advising people how to raise children. But we live in an insane world, so, you know, if you do not have experience, the best thing you can do with yourself is to shut your mouth and get experience. And that is why I see a lot of young mothers, for example, completely misled. Feeding their children on God knows what, you know, cactus flowers or all kinds of stuff. And, oh, this is good for them, that's good for them. How did you get raised? To come back to this, my mother would point out all sorts of small things. Birds and flowers and sunrises and sunsets, and she would say the same thing, the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My mother taught me to read Quran. She didn't teach me the rules of tajweed. She just taught me how to read. And she did it correctly. She would sit, we had a big, she had a big mushaf, big letters, and black writing on a green background. My mother used to say that green background is cool on the eyes. So she would sit in the, you know, on the floor, on the carpet, with the rehal and the Quran in the rehal, in the stand. And she would get me to come and sit next to her, and she would teach me. So she started with the Nurani Qaida, and then after, once I knew that, she would teach me, and I would recite. I remember I was 2, I was 3, I was 4, so this happened for a number of years. And I was very active, and I couldn't sit in one place for a long time. And my mother's thing was, at least one page I must read, so that's 15 lines. So I would read one line, may not even complete the ayah, I would read one line. And then I would get up and I would run away. She never stopped me, she never caught me, she never called me back. But she also never left her place. She continued to sit there. So I would run away, play, and we had both in my ancestral home in Azizbagh and Hyderabad, as well as where we used to live in Sirsi and so on. The living rooms, you know, they opened out into a big garden. So I would run outside. And I would play, I would do whatever I did. And then I would suddenly, I guess I would feel guilty. I mean, you know, my mom is still sitting there. So I would come back on my own. And I would sit, and I would start from wherever I was reading. And I would read for, you know, another couple of lines. And this would repeat. then I would run away. She never forced me, she never called me back, she never told me don't run away, she never bribed me, she didn't say if you sit here I will give you a sweet, no. She just stayed, she held the position for me. And when I would recite, she would say, do it loudly, loudly. Let the birds hear, let the air hear, let the trees hear. All of these will bear witness for you on the Day of Judgment, that you were reciting the Kitab of Allah. Then, she would tell me stories. Now these stories that she told me were not some, you know, Alif Laila kind of stories, farzi, made up stories. No, these were the stories of the prophets in the Quran. So now when I'm doing the series of which you guys are watching, called Lessons from the Lives of the Anbiya, I remember my mother. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her the reward for this. She told me the stories from the Quran of the lives of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. So by the time I was maybe 6, I had heard every story of every prophet which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. So all the Anbiya alayhi wasalam are real. They were real to me. They were not, you know, story characters. They were real to me. Now, not only did I know the stories, but I was used to considering my own actions in terms of their lives. And that's how my mother taught me. She told me the names of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, names of the Anbiya Alayhi Wasallam, and then she would say, Ibrahim Alayhi Wasallam aisa kare the, tum kya karte? Ibrahim Alayhi Wasallam had done this, what would you do? So it would be something which was very interactive, which was very, you know, connecting to the stories of the Anbiya. It was not just a story. The name of Allah and the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were part of normal conversation in our home. We didn't have a special session to talk about the greatness of Allah. This was a normal conversation. My mother would talk about that. My father would lead us in salah because we lived very far from any masjid. But we prayed all the salah by jama'ah at home. I would call the adhan and my father would lead us in salah. In Ramadan, we would go, my father would take me and my brother to Taraweeh. So we would go for Isha and Taraweeh. Now in Hyderabad, we were living in Sanat Nagar and we would come for Isha and Taraweeh to B. Sahaba ki Masjid. Masjid B. Sahaba, which is in Panjagutta. And those days, I mean, this was, I'm talking about the 60s and 70s, when we drove from Sanat Nagar to the Masjid B. Sahaba, we would probably pass maybe 2 or 3 cars in that whole trip. They were not, traffic was not there. Masjid B. Sahaba it was a very beautiful old masjid. It had a cold stone floor on which was a paper thin Musalla, praying mat. So if you got there early, you got to stand on this mat. If you got there late, it was the stone floor all the way. I don't know why we didn't carry our own musallas, but nobody seemed to do that in those days. We went to the masjid, you know, and we prayed wherever we could pray. There was one very small bulb which would give whatever means of illumination. Whatever illumination it could give, so we prayed in almost semi-darkness. The Imam would recite the Quran in the normal Indian or subcontinental fashion at great speed. So we didn't understand one word, but we stood in silence. We stood in silence. At that time I was about 8, my brother was 6. On special occasions, and this would be, you know, different nights and whatnot, in Ramadan or other than Ramadan, we would go to listen to lectures by scholars. Now these would invariably happen after Isha Salah. Even today, it's a bad practice. May Allah protect us from this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us after Isha go to sleep, but we start functioning after Isha. So But that's how it was. That's how it was. That's how it still is. So we, these lectures would start after Isha Salah, and the norm was that the lecture had to be at least 3 hours. If the scholar spoke for less than 3 hours, people were very dissatisfied. People would say, you know, they didn't get their so-called money's worth. I mean, nobody charged money those days. People did it for free. But I'm just saying, you know, this was the... So it was usually 3 hours. So almost until midnight. So Isha Salah normally is around 9 o'clock. So then this would go on to almost till... All that time, we would sit quietly on the cold stone floor, which gradually warmed with our bodies, our eyes fixed on the speaker. It didn't even occur to us to complain or that not going was a choice. Our father went, we were his sons, so we accompanied him. In later years, I recall vividly the ayat that I heard during those lectures. The Masnoon Khutbah, the Khutbah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I never read it. I memorized it just by listening to the different khutab, the different khatibs who I listened to in my childhood. Lectures were interesting. They would give us some lessons. We learned that. After the lecture was over, then we would usually have a leisurely cup of tea with my father's friends and sometimes the scholar whose speech we had just heard. Our job, my brother and I, was to say salam and to simply sit quietly, silently and listen. If something had to be brought, taken away and so on, this was our job. Go for this, go for that. But that also was, you know, okay, very occasionally. Otherwise, we just sat and listened. I cannot tell you how valuable and beneficial those hours were for our education. Most of what we heard initially went over our heads. But gradually, as we grew up, we understood and ended up with a worldview and perspective on life which was far ahead of our age. The conversation that I was privy to ranged from global politics, Palestine was an issue even then, to test cricket, to the antics of our politicians. My father's greatest desire was to go and work in his field as a doctor in Palestine. May Allah reward him for his niyyah. It didn't happen, it didn't never happen, but that was his, he would always tell us. He would tell us about the history of Palestine, and to the end of his days, he would pray for the Palestinians and the Al-Aqsa in his tahajjud. We would all sit together as a family and listen to the news on the radio. My father relied faithfully on two radio stations, BBC, World Service, and the Voice of America. But those were the days when journalists still spoke the truth, and journalism had not degenerated into the corporate propaganda that it has become. And Islam was always a part of these conversations. My father loved the poetry of Allama Iqbal, and he knew literally hundreds of ashar by memory. So he would sit with us. My mother shared his enthusiasm and knowledge, and she was a poet herself. So we would sit with us and he would recite poetry and explain Allama Iqbal rahmatullahi's concepts to us. This was 5 of us, ranging in age from maybe 12 or 14, which was I'm the oldest, down to the little one. My father's explanations would include the meaning and how what Iqbal rahmatullahi wrote about reflected in present day society and the politics of Muslims. That was an education in itself, just sitting and listening to him. Literature and poetry are great ways to gain perspective on life. And my father's generation used them to their fullest extent. To be able to quote appropriate poetry in letters, in formal speeches and ordinary conversation was a sign of having a good education. Farsi was often the language of choice, and quoting poetry and proverbs of Sa'adi, Ghazali, Rumi, rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'in, amazing words of wisdom that speak across the centuries and underline that knowledge. The value of that has no bounds. Islam to us, at that time when I was growing up, did not only mean going to the masjid, but being able to interpret all of our everyday living in the light of the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Aqwal, the sayings of the wise people. In retrospect, I recall that there were almost no discussions on fiqh, or issues of haram and halal, or differences in between the madhahib. My mother's family, the family is mostly Shafi'i, because my great-grandfather, Nawab Aziz Jang Bahadur Rahmatullah Ali, his title was Shamsul Ulama, and he was a mufti and a great Shafi'i scholar. My father's side are all Hanafi. But there was absolutely, I've never heard one word of criticism or one word of difference of opinion between the Shafi'i and the Hanafi mazhab, even though my maternal grandfather, grandmother, uncles, all these were Shafi'i. My father, my grandfather, and so on, were all Hanafi. No one ever had any argument. Ajib. But there were numerous discussions and reminders about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Islamic history, about the seerah of Rasulullah sallam and his sahaba, the lives of the Anbiya alayhi salam, and also about our own family, about our own family and our elders, many of whom were scholars. Some of them were not scholars, but they were, some of them were not scholars in Islamic education, in an Islamic way. But they were scholars in, you know, of different kinds. My father himself was a medical doctor and so on. So they talked about experience, they talked about life experience, they talked about what they did. They talked about the Salafus Salihin, they talked about the Sahaba. They talked about the Awliya Karam. Throughout my childhood, as I was growing up, all of these names were as familiar to me as the names today. It's a horrible comparison. I don't compare it in that way at all. But today, like today, for example, the names of soccer players, football players, basketball players, cricket players, and whatnot, and worse, Bollywood, Hollywood icons. Just as their names and lives are familiar to our children today, whose fault is it? If you are going to sit and watch Super Bowl for 3 hours with your children, all power to you, please do that, no problem. But ask yourself how many hours you spend with your children talking about the Anbiya alayhi salam, talking about the Sahaba, talking about the Salafus Salihin, Tabi'in, Taba Tabi'in, talking about the great Aimmah of Islam, talking about the great scholars of Islam, talking about the great the inventors and the scientists and so on and so forth. How many hours? So I'm not trying to make... I do not watch sport. I think it's a waste of time. At the best and worst, it's a time wasted, not just in time but in terms of ghafla. Sport should be played, not watched. You play sport, it's good for your health. You watch sport, that's stupid. The only people who should watch sport are people who play sport professionally so that they can watch other great professionals doing it the right way and so on and so forth. But for ordinary run-of-the-mill garden lizard varieties like me, go play the sport, whatever sport it is. Appropriate to your age, go play the sport. Don't waste your time watching sport. Talk about the greatness of Allah. Talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Talk about the Akhirah. Don't talk about fiqh masail. You don't know fiqh masail, most of us. They only create divisions and discord between people. Learn the masala for yourself. Apply it on yourself. As far as anybody else is concerned, they are not your problem. Leave them alone. As far as applying the masala, learning the fiqh to apply it on yourself, apply it with the context of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't look for loopholes. Don't look for the LCM, least common LCD, least common denominator. Yeah? Minimum required. No. Try to do the most. Try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, what can I do more? I don't need to do that, but I would like to do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it. These attitudes, and this will happen in your children if that is happening in yourself. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help us to really understand this deen and to benefit from this deen while we still have a chance. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.